verse 6 is the passage that we're going to read through directly. But as I'll mention in a little bit, the passage, the event that we're looking at, occurs in three different Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John. So if you're really a keener this morning, Matthew 26, that's what we'll read, but you may want to flip back and forth just a little bit to John chapter 12, and it'll be the beginning of John 12. Same event, two different people, and so there's a little bit wider range of detail. But I'm not going to try to read two passages at once, so we'll just go with one. But I'm going to be referring to some events that are recorded in John. So if you're a real keener or you just want to make sure I'm on the level with things that I'm saying, have both passages in mind, and we'll go back and forth. Today is week three in our four-week series on worship. 2 weeks ago, looked at what is worship. And worship we defined as aligning our lives to what is most essential for life and happiness. You know, most essential. There's lots of things that are good. There's lots of things that add to our life. But what is most essential? What is the most worthy? What has the most worth? Because in English, worth-ship is actually kind of the root of the word worship that we have in English. It's what has the most worth, what has the most value, or who has the most value in our lives. And we also, just kind of in that, is that worship is a lifestyle, worship is not an event. So we have worship services, but worship is not restricted to Sunday mornings from 10:45 till whenever I'm done. Worship is a lifestyle. It's daily. It's Sunday through Saturday, 24/7. And this matters to us. The definition of worship matters to us because whether you're a follower of Jesus here or not, it doesn't matter. You are a worshiper. Every human being worships something. And again, one of the proofs of this, or one of the ways to describe this, is everyone here could finish this sentence. You may finish it in different ways. I mentioned this last week. My life would be better if I had more of fill in your blank. Now, there's lots of things you go, well, if I had more of this, right? But it's my life would be most benefited, most improved. What has the most power to impact my life for the good or for the better or in a positive way? Whatever you would put into that blank at the end of that sentence is something that you worship. You declare that it has worth and value and meaning in your life. Last week we looked at what worshipers of Jesus wear. I don't have any funny pictures for, you know, slides on this morning, if you remembered last week's. But what do worshipers of Jesus wear? And the Bible is very clear. The New Testament is extremely clear. Worshipers of Jesus wear Jesus. His qualities, his character, his nature. We are to clothe ourselves, Paul wrote to the Romans, with the presence of Jesus himself. We're to be representatives, whether by word or deed, of Jesus in everything we do. That is what worshipers of Jesus are called to wear above anything else. It's an inner wear, not an outer wear, but it's something that transforms us from the inside out. And it's those qualities is what Jesus said are to distinguish his followers. I didn't get into this one last week, but Jesus said to his followers at one point in John's gospel, as he was actually going towards the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's going to be betrayed to his crucifixion, he said, love one another. Love. Because the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. That's what we're to put on. So the question, the issue for this morning is, what is the cost of worship? There's a price that worship requires. Now in the Bible, in the Old Testament in particular, there's this language of sacrifice. Worshippers, whether they went to the tabernacle or the temple, were to bring a sacrifice. It could be an animal, could be sometimes grain, but there is a sacrifice. We have a chorus. We didn't sing it this morning, but we have a chorus. If you know it, please help me out. We bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of joy. I have to tell you, for the longest time, that song made no sense to me. Sacrifice of praise. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. Sacrifice of joy. What in the world does that mean? Now, we're used to thinking sacrifice, right? Like animals. I bring something, it dies, or I bring something and I lose it. It's gone. I understand sacrifice in that sense. Sacrifice of praise? Sacrifice of joy? Sacrifice is giving up something we want, something we value, for something or someone we want or value more. That's the meaning of a sacrifice. So when we sacrifice praise, we're saying to God in the course of that song, in the context of that song, I'm not going to praise anything or anyone else that I could or I may want to, but I'm going to praise you, God. Because sometimes we like to either pat ourselves on the back or give credit to something. No, I'm going to praise God. That's who I'm going to praise. Sacrifice of thanksgiving. I can thank a number of different things, but I'm going to thank God. I'm going to recognize Him as the ultimate source of what to be thankful, anything to be thankful for. A sacrifice of joy. I'm not going to seek or express joy in or for other things. I'm going to find it, God, in you. I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to put aside other things that maybe I may want or maybe I think I may need, but I'm going to focus in on you. It's going to be a sacrifice. Worship of God requires giving up something we want for Him, declaring in our words and our actions that we want Him more, not more of what He can give us. And there's a subtle thing we need to be careful of sometimes. It's not, I'm going to come and worship God, or I'm going to give this to God, or I'm going to dedicate whatever to God, so that I will get. There's a danger in there, because you might actually be worshiping what you think you're going to get rather than actually declaring God as the one who is most valuable, most worthy, most essential to life. There's an event in the Bible, in the life of Jesus, where one person displayed in one action three different types of the cost that worship requires. And so that's why, if you have your Bibles already open, Matthew 26, we're going to read through the passage. I'll just kind of fill in again, kind of throw in some of the details from John's gospel. So that's again John 12. You can flip back and forth because there's some details that, you know, each writer records different aspects of that event. So we're going to try to put it all together for us this morning. Matthew 26, verse 6. And I'm going to stop after one word. My apologies. Meanwhile, what was meanwhile? Well, at the time of this event, what had been going on is Jesus had just been telling, you can read this at the beginning of chapter 26, Jesus had been telling His followers, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed. This is what He has just said. At the time where Jesus was saying those things, and when this event takes place that we're about to read, the Jewish religious leaders are plotting of how to arrest Jesus and have Him crucified. So that's what the meanwhile is. While people were plotting His death, Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon, a man who had leprosy. During supper, a woman, in John's gospel we see it's Mary, the brother of Lazarus, sister of Martha, a woman came in with a beautiful jar of expensive perfume and poured it over His head. Now, it was an alabaster jar. I don't know what alabaster is, so beautiful works for me. It's a beautiful jar. It's an expensive jar with expensive perfume. The perfume, it's either Mark or John, sir, I can't remember off the top of my head right now. One of those two writers say it's that perfume is worth 1 year's wage. So I don't know what your income is. Take a year of your income. So go look at your T4 form. That's how much that bottle of jar of perfume was worth. It's about 300 denarii, to put it in that context. 300 days' wages. Took that. This perfume actually came from India. That's part of why it was so expensive. Poured it over his head. John also records that she also poured some on his feet. We'll get to that in a minute. That there's part of the head and feet was related to burial. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. And John records it's Judas who led this indignation, but the rest just followed in. The disciples were indignant when they saw this. What a waste of money, they said. She could have sold it for a fortune. She could have sold it and given the money to the poor. But Jesus replied, why berate? Why trouble her for doing such a good? Or the Greek word here is good and beautiful. It combines those two concepts. She's done a beautiful thing for me. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be here with you much longer. She has poured this perfume on me to prepare my body for burial. I assure you, whenever the good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory. Fulfillment of that has just happened, by the way. The story has continued on. Here it is in Scripture. Mary gives us a picture of the cost of worship in this one event. Three things that worship requires. First, Mary gave of her resources, the perfume. Now, scholars don't know, I don't know, you don't know, we'll never know this side of eternity how well off Mary's family was. Some commentators think, well, this was kind of her retirement gift, kind of her parents gave, here's, you know, if times get hard, whatever, you can sell this. I mean, it was worth a lot of money. Could have been that. Maybe it was a more prosperous family. It was just something that Mary had that was, you know, around the house. But still, I don't care who you are. A year's wages is a year's wages. That's an expensive, that's an extravagant sum to be giving at one time. But she offers them in use to Jesus, just in accordance with what he had been saying about himself. He'd been saying, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be killed. And here's Mary, who has heard this, and she acts in response. And that's part of what worship is. We respond to God. We respond to how worthy he is. And her view of Jesus, she hears this, and so she responds by taking this jar of perfume and completely using it all in accordance with what he had been saying. Now, when I say resources here, I just want to be clear. I'm not talking about simply money or possessions. The cost of worship goes beyond that. When I say resources, I'm talking about other resources that we have. Time, our skills, our experience, our web or our sphere of relationships. Any resource or anything that could be considered a resource that we possess is to be used and does get used in what we worship or towards who we worship. Mary took the jar of perfume and just dedicated it to Jesus for the purpose of honoring him. Jesus said this, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. See, we see in John's gospel that Judas, he's kind of indignant about this because many of you probably know this. Judas was the treasurer for the group of disciples. He held the money purse and he kind of skimmed off the top or out of the middle or off the bottom, wherever you skim out of a money purse. And his motive was, you know, we would have sold that, that goes into the purse and there's his 30 pieces of silver. See, Judas treasured treasure. Mary treasured Jesus and used her treasure in honor and worship to bless him. Mary also gave in terms of her reputation in this event. First of all, she took the position of a servant. Now, you know, it doesn't matter if you have a jar of that kind of perfume, you know, sitting in your house, on your shelf, you know, in your, you know, chest, wherever, somewhere, you're well off enough in that culture to have a servant. Mary took the position publicly of a servant in doing this. Because that's a servant's job. There's part, you know, any meal, kind of like this. Perfume was actually used at just about every kind of group public meal. The reason was, and again, you know, I hope you don't have a strong imagination in terms of sense of smell. Imagine 13 guys who've been out in the sun all day in sandals walking dusty roads. Now engage your smell-o-vision. They're all sitting down around the same table. Now, don't think table as in everyone's feet are under the table and you've got kind of like a wood surface maybe to kind of block some of the odor. We're talking where you kind of more lounged and reclined and your feet were kind of close to someone else's head. Perfume was used at almost all public, not necessarily family, but, you know, a gathering of meals. You'd sprinkle a little perfume on the head and some on the feet. Now, not pour out like what Mary did, but that job was a servant's job. Mary takes the public position of a servant. She lowers herself culturally, she lowers herself positionally in a public way to serve Jesus. So in some sense, there's a cost to her reputation. But that's not the big one. See, I left out one detail so far. It's not in Matthew's, and it's why I chose to use Matthew's instead of John's at first. In John's gospel, Mary used her hair to wipe the perfume from Jesus' feet. So, you know, it's not just like lying there as a pool or all oily and greasy and, you know, it doesn't feel good. Some of you like hand lotions, like okay, I used it, but like get that feeling off my hands. She used her hair to wipe the excess perfume. Why'd she do this? There's another anointing of Jesus that takes place, and it's in Luke's gospel, and it's well over a year earlier in Jesus' ministry, where a woman who's described as a sinful woman comes into a public meal where Jesus is with a Pharisee and a group that's meeting there, and this sinful woman comes in and takes a jar of perfume and pours it over Jesus' feet in thanksgiving for the forgiveness of sin that she's received from Jesus. And Jesus goes into a teaching time with the Pharisees, like, you know, because the Pharisees thinking, if you were really, you know, a prophet of God, you wouldn't let this woman, you know who she is, and you wouldn't let her touch you. And Jesus goes, look, Simon, you didn't even wash my feet. You didn't even give someone to wash my feet. But here's someone who is so thankful, and she's showing her thankfulness in this way. Mary, the brother of Lazarus, the sister of Martha, was someone who spent a lot of time around Jesus and the disciples. That story, I think, is the inspiration for what Mary's act is. There is a woman who showed her devotion, her thankfulness, her worship of Jesus in that way. Here is Jesus saying that he's about to die and it's going to happen soon. And so she responded, kind of almost in a sense inspired by the example of that other woman to take her hair. Again, culturally, kind of, you know, hair was, that was kind of, other scriptures, a woman's glory. That was something that was part of who she was. It was also something hair. You would never have your hair unbound or just laying, you know, loose publicly in front of a group of men, unless it was your husband. There's a cultural, not, it wasn't shameful. It wasn't like sexually degrading or anything like that. It was just not done. And here she is using her very hair to wipe Jesus' feet. And the disciples are going, what is she doing? Now they're focused on the cost, kind of led by Jesus, but there's also this note in it that's, what kind of action is this? This isn't right. This isn't done. This isn't normal. Mary had to pay a cost to her reputation, to what others thought of her, to respond to Jesus as she was being led. We need to remember something. Responding to God will cause us at times to do things others around us do not expect or understand. Old Testament example, Joshua. Just recently given leadership of the nation of Israel because Moses has died. The first kind of big test of his leadership is the walls of Jericho. And he gets the battle plan from the angel from God. The angel of the Lord comes to him, like the commander of the armies of the Lord, and gives the battle plan, which is, okay, Joshua, I want you to arrange, you know, the troops, and here's your plan of attack. Grab your trumpets, grab your horns, and walk around the walls. Do that for 6 days. On the seventh day, do it seven times. And on the seventh time, everybody shout, everybody sing, everybody blow your horn. Now, if you're in the army and your commander comes to you and says, okay, you see that city, we're going to take it. And how we're going to take it, no, just don't put your sword back in the sleeve, you know, put your spear, you know, just hold it down, just get your trumpet. Do you think some people's, you know, thoughts of Joshua's military leadership skills kind of dropped a notch? I mean, he had been the commander for 40 years under Moses. They had had victories under Moses, and now this new guy's in town, and he's saying, leave your spears at home. Grab your trumpets, boys. Joshua had to humble himself to what God was saying to do, even though it may hurt how he was viewed by others around him. Mary had to humble herself. She had to submit her reputation to what others may say, what others may have thought, to respond to Jesus in this way. If we are afraid or concerned of what other people think about us too much, we will struggle to humble ourselves before God. To follow God, to follow his leading means we care about what he says beyond any other consideration. That's worship. And it has a cost and a reputation. And that tension can happen in an environment just like this one. You hear a song that touches your heart, that connects to something you've gone through that week, or it has a memory to you that's just really meaningful, really emotional. Yes, even some of us guys have emotions. It can happen to us too. And rather than allow our emotion to express itself externally, we just choke it down. And rather than allow ourselves to respond, we withhold. We hear God speaking to our hearts in some way. And I haven't done this much here to date, but whether it's an altar call or the pastor or a speaker, doesn't have to, you know, anywhere, calls you to respond, whether it's putting up a hand or doing something, and rather than coming forward because you feel God saying yes, but you find your hands kind of doing this, I'm not going forward because what will people think? You're worshiping the opinions of others before you're worshiping God. That's just what it is. And I'm not, you know, I'm just as guilty of having done that as anyone else. But that's worship. That's not being willing to pay the cost to our reputation. It used to amaze me until I thought through it. As I was growing up in home church in Elmira and growing up, that when the pastors would give altar calls or, you know, opportunity for people to respond, most commonly the people who came forward for prayer were among the more spiritually mature people in the congregation. And I always wondered about this, like, why is it, you know, this one lady at the church in Elmira, Irene, why is Irene going forward? If there's anyone who would not deal with that, it has to be Irene. But she'd be the first one forward. Until, kind of, you know, it's the ones who are the most spiritually mature that are the most willing to respond to God no matter what anyone else thinks. Because who knows why she was going forward? I don't know. She may not have been going forward for what the pastor said. Just it may be something else that wasn't related to it. She just felt the need to come forward. But she responded. Are we willing to pay the cost of what other people may think, whether it's fellow church members or whether it's co-workers or whether it's family members, to respond to God in how he's leading us or to speak of God? For example, you go to work this week. Monday morning, coworker goes, oh, so how was your weekend? How often do you talk about Saturday, Sunday afternoon and evening, but Sunday morning never comes up? Is there where you're not willing to pay the cost to your reputation? You're worshiping something above God. Jesus said, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. I'm not saying, Jesus said, if you don't talk to your coworker about what you did on, you know, Sunday morning at church, that Jesus isn't going to acknowledge you. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, we need to be willing to pay a cost to our reputation to call ourselves worshipers of God. And in that, there's times where if God truly is the one who is most essential to our life and our happiness, then any time we don't acknowledge him, any time we don't follow through in what he is leading us, we are missing out on something that will give us more life, more fullness of life, a greater joy that is within. And any time we don't follow God's leading, there is a sense where we, in a way, can be hardening our hearts. The author to the Hebrews said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Worship of God requires the cost of submitting our reputation to the opinions of others to seek and respond to the heart of God. But this is not the only cost of worship. One more. And I couldn't think of another R word. I'm not that clever, apparently. So the closest I could come was surrender. I got two R's. Oh, three R's in it. So it's surrender. Suppose for a moment. Now, this is not the case. But suppose for a moment the disciples were not in the room with Jesus. Jesus just kind of got to the table first, and the disciples were outside of the room or outside the house doing disciple stuff, you know, keeping the crowds away or doing something to kind of so that they could have a meal together. Just suppose for an instant Mary had a split second where there was an opportunity to respond in the way she did without other people there. It still required a surrender of Mary's, and I'm not sure exactly what the best word or words are here, ego, pride, not self-esteem, but her agenda, her, you know, view of, you know, not necessarily of herself, but she had to surrender to what God was saying to respond in a way that was going to cost her that jar of perfume, that because they were in the room was going to cost her who knows what in the area of her reputation, of what the disciples thought of her. She had to surrender something of herself to acquiesce, to submit to what God was saying. And that's a cost. Because I don't know about you, but I kind of like to do what I want to do. I think most of us are. Worshiping God requires a surrender of that, so that we surrender our agenda. We surrender our fears. We surrender our concerns. We surrender our hopes, not in the sense of giving them up, going, I don't have any hope, or, but to acquiesce, to submit them to God. Say, God, I have these hopes. I have these fears. I have these concerns. I have this agenda. But Jesus said, at the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was betrayed, right before the cross, you know, God, take this cup from me. God, here's what I want. Not want my will. Your will be done. That's the core cost of worship. We surrender ourselves to God and say to him, where you lead, I will follow. Where you send, I will go. What you say, I will do. Worship is not about us. It's about God. But it pays a price in resources, reputation, surrender. Because that's just the nature of worship. And it really doesn't matter. See, here's the thing. If I'm right, and if you think I'm wrong, you can come and talk to me and straighten me out on this. But if I'm right, and we are all worshipers, every single one of us, you don't have to be a follower of Jesus, you just have to be human. If you're a human being, you are a worshiper of something, of someone. Then this dynamic, these costs, it doesn't matter what you worship, you pay those costs. So I want to put it to the test real quickly this morning. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, but the answer, I don't want another religion. The reason is, for example, you say, like, the question is going to be, what are things that people worship? And you go, well, Islam. I'm just going to take this example. Well, it's really easy to translate from one kind of, you know, religion to another, so to speak. In fact, the word Islam actually means submission. Right, so, but what are just some things that people worship? Toss out some ideas.
Money?
Okay, let's put money. Does money cost you, if you worship money, that you think having money, more money, I would expect, is what is essential to life and happiness? Does it cost you in terms of resources? Well, we have this expression, it takes money to make money. Maybe that's not the best analogy. If you want to make money, what do you likely have to do? You have to put in more time. That costs you there. If you're putting in more time, you're probably sacrificing time with your family. So if you worship money, I think it's very quickly you can go, yeah, you're going to pay a cost in resources. You may gain in one resource, but you're going to lose. You're going to sacrifice others to get more of the money. What about reputation? What do we call people who are passionate about getting more money? What do we call them? Workaholics? Greedy? Misers? Tightwads? Well, that sounds like a really good reputation, doesn't it? You're going to pay cost in your reputation. Do you have to surrender yourself? Is there a surrender that happens? I think absolutely. Because you're going to make decisions focused on, how do I get more money out of this situation? Who are the people I need to know? Okay? So it works for money. I think we can make a case. If you worship money, you still pay these costs. One more thing, real quick. What's something else that people worship? Sorry? Okay, idols. But what's a specific one? Because that's what we're talking about, really, is idols. Absolutely right. What's something else that people worship? Cars. Yeah, I have a neighbor who worships his car every Saturday. Bows down to it, everything. It's amazing. Okay, so we go possessions, right? Or does he even say something as specific? A car. Yeah, costs and resources. Time. You know, decking it out. Making sure the paint job's good. Waxing it. You had to pay to get it. Reputation. You know people who are really devoted to their cars? What is one thing you cannot do to it? Touch it. It gets a reputation, you know. Yeah, you know, yeah, Robert and his minivan. I mean, like, just don't go near it. He's really touchy about it, really sensitive. Right? But you have to surrender your, you give up your plans, you give up for that. Pick anything else. You can pick pleasure. You can pick success. You can pick all sorts of things. Doesn't matter what you worship, you are paying those costs. Because that's just true to worship. That's irrelevant in a sense to worship of God. That's just true to worship. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been prompting us to reflect on who or what we worship, at least what may be the idols or what may be the other gods that compete for our devotion to God. So, here's another grid. Resources. What does your bank statement say about your priorities? What does your checkbook say? What about your time? If you made like a time log, a time statement of your week. What does it say about your priorities? What does it say about what you're willing to pay a cost for in worship? Reputation, I already kind of talked about this. Are you willing to live and talk in a way which points to God as essential to your life? Are you willing to take a hit in how others see you to follow what God tells you? Surrender, best way I can put it is following Jesus inconvenient to you at times? It may sound strange to say it that way, but following Jesus at times should be really, really inconvenient for us. Because what God is calling us to do, or what we know is right, is not the easy way. God, I really don't want to have to love that person. It'd be really convenient if you would say, love your neighbor except as yourself. You know, Jesus even went, love your enemy. How has worship cost you today? How did worshiping God cost you yesterday? What is the cost you're preparing to make tomorrow? There is a cost to worship. If there is no sacrifice, there is no worship. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you're not a follower of Jesus, real quick this morning as I close, I just want to encourage you that this applies to you just as much as it applies to me. We're all worshipers of something. Question I have for you this morning is the price you're paying to worship what or who you're worshiping, is it worth it? And I would encourage you to not think short term, think long term. Jesus said, what does it profit a person if they gain the whole world but forfeit their soul? There is a cost to following Jesus. I'm going to be upfront about it. There is a cost to following Jesus. It's two simple words, your life. Following Jesus means putting your agenda aside and picking his up. But it also means putting your sin aside and picking up his righteousness. It means putting aside all that causes problems. It's not that they're going to go away today, but it means picking up a life where Jesus can heal you inside and change you from the inside out. There is a cost to following Jesus, but the return is incredible. Where your treasure is, what you treasure, there is where your heart is. Think long term. If you're not a follower of Jesus, think long term. Missionary who gave his life following Jesus said this, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. What does it profit you if you gained everything you treasure, but you lose your soul? Let's stand and pray together. Father God, I thank you that you love us so deeply that you came and gave yourself for us. Lord God, you truly are the one who is most essential to our lives, the one who is most worthy of being praised, the one who is beyond and above all others and everything, because, Father, you've created all that there is. Father God, for those of us here who are worshipers of you, lead us to a deeper sense and a deeper ability to worship. Father, thank you that you are patient with us and you know our worship of you is never perfect. No day we are ever perfect, but Father, that is not how you judge us. That is not how you see us. You are always looking to lead us as a father will lead a child into growth in knowledge and life and wisdom. Holy Spirit, show us, each and every one of us here, whether there are things in our lives that compete for our worship of you, or there are ways where you are calling us to experience a greater cost in our resources or our reputation or in surrendering to you. But Father, in the sure knowledge that no matter what cost you may call us to pay, the return on that investment, both within our own lives, but Father, in the lives around us, will be so much greater that we will look at the cost as we look back and go, why would I have even hesitated? Praise you, Father, for you have done again mighty mighty things. Father, as we go now, whether it's for those who need to go home, Father, we just pray your blessing over them and give them safety as they travel. For the rest of us who'll stay, Father, would you give us courage to introduce ourselves to those we don't know, to strike up conversations, to be an encouragement, to be a friendly face. Father, may we be willing to pay a cost in perhaps our own comfort, our own preference to walk across some grass or to say hello. Father, thank you for each and every person who will come to the Fun Fest, and may we just be a blessing to them in the name of Jesus, that they would see something of you. May we be, whether in word or deed, representatives of the Lord Jesus, not just in the next few hours, but in the week ahead of us. And I pray this, Lord Jesus, in your name and to your glory. Amen. So just as you're leaving again, please stay welcome for the Fun Fest. I'm more than happy food won't be for about another 30 to 40 minutes.